Crossroad International Church podcast. We're so glad you joined us. It is our prayer that God will use this message to bring comfort to those who are hurting, give hope to those who find themselves in what seems to be a hopeless situation, and to encourage the one who is struggling through a difficult season of life. For more sermon audio, resources, or if you'd like to contact us, please visit cickuwait.com. We'd love to hear from you.
Ending slash pausing, I guess, until the next time we get an opportunity to continue this study through 1 Kings. And we've been talking about Elijah, the prophet, and looking at just kind of some of these amazing things in the Old Testament. And there's a lot. Would you agree? We've covered quite a bit of ground. It's been an emotional roller coaster the past few weeks, just journeying with Elijah. From his announcement of the drought that was to come, to his journey through the wilderness, staying with the widow and how God provided, the raising of her son from the dead. And then, again, last week we covered in chapter 18 how Elijah returned and has gotten the word from the Lord. Remember that phrase we talked about? It's all throughout these chapters. You see Elijah always getting this word from the Lord, typically before he moves. And he returns to announce because God said he was going to finally bring rain. And so last week we saw the arrival of Elijah back on the scene, and he was greeted by King Ahab, not necessarily the best way. Yeah, Ahab seemed a little irritated with him. He called him a troubler of Israel. And so, of course, Elijah responds back, "It's not me, it's you're actually the one that's caused trouble." And so we find ourselves today, we got down through this this time when they went to the top of the mountain to have this showdown. Everybody remember me talking about that and kind of referred to like the Western movies and when they meet at high noon in the middle of the street and they're going to, you know, have this showdown between two men. Well, there's a showdown and the odds are kind of not the best betting odds, that's for sure. It ends up being 450-1. And if you count all the other false prophets that were with the Baal prophets there, it was about 850-1 man named Elijah. But he was God's man for the moment, and he was there for that purpose to face these guys. And if you recall, they all shouted and yelled and danced, and they even cut themselves and took lances and stuck it in each other, trying to get their God to move. And what happened? Nothing. That's exactly what the Bible says. Nothing. Nothing happened. And then Elijah, of course, sitting there to the side with his feet propped up and poking fun, even going as far as to say maybe your God is relieving himself in the bathroom. That's what it says. And so it's kind of humorous, but you see the confidence that Elijah was walking in because he knew his God, our God, is faithful. And so when it came time, he very simply stood up, he erected the altar, placed the sacrifice, and just to make it a little more interesting, what did he do? He dumped a ton of water on the altar and the sacrifice because they were waiting to see which God would reply or respond with fire. And what does God do? God responds with fire and actually consumes everything. Even the extra water in that moment is gone. And thus, he solidifies who he is. And one more point, too, is that that mountain, as we talked about, Mount Carmel, was established and most likely referred to as Baal's Mountain. This was his home. And our God went into his home, this false god, and destroyed him. Because that's the God that we serve. And so again, here's this consumption. And then out of response, the people fell on their face, acknowledged God for the first time in a long time for who he was. And then what do? They finish it off by taking all the false prophets down by the river and slaughter every single one of them. And as we talked about last week, it's a very horrific scene, but that is the attitude that God even to this day has towards sin. especially those that lead his people astray, there's a very, very strict judgment that will come. And we also, that is the same God. Does the Bible not say God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow? That is the same God that we serve, but we are fortunate and blessed that we have a buffer in Jesus Christ. That when we still, you know, we are saved by grace through faith, but do we make mistakes? Do we still sin from time to time? Yeah, we do. It's in our nature. But thank God. So, I mean, if that doesn't make you thankful, I don't know what does, for sending his son to pay for our sin, not just once, but that it paid for sin now and forever once we accept that sacrifice. And so we come to this place now, and I wanted to set the scene a little bit, that we're now, they've been all day on this mountaintop, right? All day on this mountain. Think about it. They journeyed. It's not like they had air-conditioned, you know, tents and a thing set up. They're up on the side of this mountain. They watch these false prophets for hours and hours and hours. We know, but around noontime is when nothing was happening, and so then Elijah got up. So they've obviously been there from morning, and now it's probably late afternoon when the fire of God falls. They take the prophets, the false prophets down. They slaughter them. It might take a minute, right? 450. So they'd spend all this time. So now they've gone down by the river. They've done this, the slaughtering of the false prophets. I mean, this is a long day. And now we're going to pick up the story. And I want you to just put yourself, because a lot of times we jump into a story we don't really understand or feel what's happening. So people are tired. It's been a long day. A lot has happened. And so we're going to jump into the story now in 1 Kings 18 and verse 41. Now, one more thing is we're going to go ahead. I was going to push through into chapter 19, but I think at best we're just going to finish up with chapter 18. That way we're bookended basically where God stopped the rain and God's going to bring the rain. I think it's a good place for us to stop for now. And someday down the road, whenever we get time, I'll jump back into it again and we can go further. So in verse 41 of 1 Kings 18, 41 and 42, it says this, "And Elijah said to Ahab," so just after they're down by the river still, "Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat, and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, just for this moment to just hear your word. God, I pray that it just strikes us, Lord, deep within our hearts, that it changes us. We thank you that your word is living. God, I pray you anoint this vessel, Lord, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to begin with the rain. Here's this promise. And think again, this has been 3.5 years these people have been without rain. Okay? We've been without rain for a couple months. And how many would love to see some rain fall from the sky, right? I mean, you think of how you feel. Imagine going 3.5 years without air condition, right? It's rough. These people are ready for rain. And notice at the start of this what Elijah says. He tells the king he heard the sound of rain when no one else did. It's not like Ahab said, "Oh yeah, I hear it too." And he's not speaking to the people, he's speaking to Ahab, and he's like, "I hear the sound of rain." So let me ask you a question. Did he hear the sound of rain if no one else heard it? Okay, he's hearing something basically in the spirit. He's hearing something beyond what our ears, our human ears, can hear. There's an expectation of what God is about to do. And now we tend to make a mistake here in reading chapter 18, even myself, because we are given information the rest of the people in the story don't have. Okay, not even during the showdown, they didn't know that God was sending rain. Do you realize that? In the beginning of the chapter, if you go back to 18 verse 1, what does it say? It says, "After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." To this point, Elijah has not said anything to anybody about rain returning to the land. And there's a reason for that. I think what Elijah was doing and what God was doing as Elijah is his man is he was seeking a genuine response from the people. He wanted to see, where are your hearts truly at? How many parents do we have here? Any? Okay, so I have my kids here. Sorry, guys. Leanna's not here, so you're my free material to use. We like to go, when we can, go to a movie from now, time and time again, we go to a movie, and so we typically go, most of the theaters are in the malls, right? A lot of times we go to the Avenues Mall. And let me tell you, my children hate the mall. Because they know, they basically, when we're saying we're going to the mall, they want like a full itinerary of every store we're going to stop at, how many stores, what we're going to get, how long we're going to be there. Because we don't go to the toy stores and stuff. We know better. I mean, every now and then we might duck into one. But for the most part, no, it's my turn, right? I'm an adult, and I'm going to go. I'm going to be selfish, and we're going to go where we want to go. If we want to go to Excite and look at electronics for an hour, I'm going to do that. If Leanna wants to go shop for makeup, we're going to do that too, by God's grace. And so we do this, but the kids get drugged with us. We don't drop them off at the play area. I didn't have a play area when I was a kid, so these kids are learning, right? Patience, and that they're not always going to get their way. And I've become really good at it. But anyway, so we're going to a movie, but we like to surprise the kids. One, if something goes wrong or it doesn't happen, then it just works out better, right? If it falls through, which, as we know, in Kuwait, it seems to happen a lot. I mean, something simple, it ends up taking 3 days to get done. So we won't tell them, but we're like, okay, just get dressed. We're going to go to the mall for a little bit and stuff. And we're trying to do something really great for our kids. We're going to surprise them. It's going to be this great moment, and we're going to get them all there, and they're going to see a movie they love, and we're going to have popcorn and all this stuff. And without fail, at least one, mostly two, and possibly even three, oh, come on, Dad, I want to go. Oh, and then the whole way in the car, you're trying to, like, buddy, I'm trying to be like Jesus. And, buddy, it's going to work out. I promise. It's all going to work out for your good. Just trust me. Come along. It's going to be good. I don't want to go. And so they complain, and basically you end up biting their head off in the car, right? You know, just like, just shut up and enjoy yourself. Right? I know, I'm the only one. So, but here I am. We're trying to do something great for our kids, and because we want them to be surprised and make this great moment. And what you're seeing, though, is you're seeing their heart. You're seeing where they really are. You know, if we said, hey, we're going to the movies, oh, okay. We'll sit here for an hour in the car, no problems. Daddy, are you okay? Do you need a neck massage, or are you good? Right? That's how it would go. We know that. Whenever your kid comes to you and says, I love you, you look really nice today. It's like, what do you want? Right? But this is the same picture, really, that's happening here that we see is, had Elijah showed up and said, hey, I got news that God's sending rain. Whoa, we're all serving Jesus now. Like, praise the Lord. They would have just jumped in, even though they've been far, far away from God for a long time. Right? So it's much the same. And so we have to understand, when we read this passage and you go back through all the accounts that we've had of Elijah showing up and the showdown and the fire falling from heaven and going down to the river and the slaying of the false prophets, this was all done in the context that they had no idea rain was on the way. Okay? Think about that. And so let me just kind of paint just another thing that maybe we could miss here, is that notice in the beginning of chapter 17... Remember chapter 17 when we first started? Elijah simply shows up to Ahab and says there will be no rain. He's just like, hey, there's no rain till I say so. And then God moves him out. And now, okay, here we are in chapter 18, and the Lord has promised to send rain, yet we find Elijah here praying for the rain. This position in this place that Elijah, I mean, I don't know if you can even, I know I cannot do this. I cannot get down on my knees and literally put my face between my knees It is a very uncomfortable position. It is a position of intense prayer. And so we see this weight that is on Elijah as he's approaching God, who already promised to send rain. The same guy that said, there's not going to be any rain, and then he's like, I'm out. I'm going to the wilderness. I'll be back. And, well, he didn't say how long he was going to be gone. So why is that? See, the people knew who the one true God was, but they weren't willing to obey and worship him. And this is evidenced by the contrast we see between Elijah and King Ahab. Where was Ahab when Elijah was praying? Good, 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 good. It's been a long day. I need to. And where's the man of God? Where's the prophet of God? On his face in prayer. He told Ahab rain was coming. What did Ahab do? He just went and he went and ate and drank. Comfortable. But the prophet, and notice too, he says to go back up. So Ahab went back up to, he probably had a camp on the side of the mountain where this whole thing went down. The prophet went all the way back to the top of the mountain now to get on his face before God. See, the children of Israel had become more like their earthly king than their heavenly king and father. You can know the truth, but you can still choose to ignore it. The people knew who God, they had their history. It was defined by God's amazing works and acts and how he brought them into this promised land. And they knew who he was, but they chose to ignore him. They chose to pursue a false god. I know that going to the gym will produce big arms, a nice six-pack, and a good physique, and I would be healthy. Yet I choose not to get up and go to the gym almost on a daily basis. I know it doesn't look like it. Nothing? No love from the congregation. All right. We're about to back up to the whole fire coming down if you guys don't know. No, but we know, don't we? We know how to be healthy. We know what we should do, right? Dr. Joshua, I remember you. It still just makes me laugh. Dr. Joshua, he told me one day, you know, I was like, this, you need to do this, this, and this. And he's like, I need to do that too. But like most doctors, you know what to do, right? And you tell people, but you don't necessarily do it yourself, right? Knowing what to do or how to do something doesn't necessarily mean it's done, does it? And so here, the people of Israel know who God is, but they're choosing not to follow him. Now, for some reason, we're not given the content of Elijah's prayer here, his prayers when he's on the mountaintop. But I believe they could be similar to that which he prayed for the widow's son. Remember when he was pleading with God? He didn't say, get up, did he? He pleaded with God. He asked God, Lord, please, God, let the life come back into this child. He pleaded with God. But even more so, I think there's an echo here from the past, from King Solomon. And if we can, I think we have the scripture, 1 Kings 8. So King Solomon, David's son, this was prior to the split of the kingdom. And King Solomon stands up and he's dedicating the new temple and he stands up and makes this amazing prayer. And picking up in verse 35, it says this. When heaven is shut, now again, this is past. This has not happened yet, this whole where they're at now. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain, because, this is why, they have sinned against you. If they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them. Who has afflicted the people? Where did the affliction come from? God. Right? It says right here, when you afflict them because they are in sin. Okay, so all these things, they have sinned against you, pray towards heaven, acknowledge your name, and turn from their sin when you afflict them. Then, here's our turn, right? This is where we need to pay attention. Then hear in heaven. What are they hear? What is he hearing? He's hearing their prayer. Okay? Hearing when they pray in heaven, and forgive, because they've turned from their sin, right? Forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach. Where does the word teach go to? Where is it going to apply to? If you have it all there, probably not. The teaching ties to the word affliction. Are you with me? when I discipline my children, I could probably really easily say I'm afflicting my children. I am causing my children discomfort. Is it for my pleasure? No. I am trying to teach them the wrong of their ways. All right? When one of my sons acts up or something, and they have to write sentences, or they go without an iPad for whatever the punishment is, or they old school just get it. It's because we are trying to correct a behavior that is wrong. And it is because we love them that we do it. And let me say something. There are a lot of people in this world that need to love their kids a whole lot more. Can I get an amen there? If you love your kids, if you love somebody, you discipline when you need to. All right? When you teach them the good way in which they should walk and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people. Notice the belonging here. It's God's land that he has the right and he has given to his people as an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besieges them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and stretching out his hands towards this house, then, here we go again, hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. You see what happened when fire came down, right? What was the response of the people? I think they found the fear of the Lord really quick again, didn't they? Because they all fell on their face and they acknowledged who God was at that point. And this is the reason that God, this is what God is doing, is he's trying, because he loves them, he's showing himself in such a way to bring them back into right standing with himself. And I think here also we find Elijah, going back to where we're at now with Elijah on the mountaintop, we find him especially in verse of 38 there. Listen to this. Whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by your people, Israel. Where are the people at right now? They're sure not on the mountaintop. They're sure not praying. Not even the king's praying. But thank God that he says, by any man. It's just one man. If somebody just cries out, God responds. And this is why we see such an intense and concentrated prayer from Elijah, because he's realizing that the return of rain was resting solely on his shoulders. You remember before the whole showdown began, he says, who's with the Lord? He couldn't get even one person to stand with him. Not even one. And so here again, Elijah finds himself standing alone, bowed before God. Even though he knows God spoke to him already that he was sending rain, but for some reason he knows he's got to bring this rain in. He's got to bring move on God's behalf, or not move on God's behalf, but plead with God to move on behalf of the people, because they're not pleading at this point, are they? You would think after over 3 years, they would be doing that. And notice here, notice that we have two kinds of prayer in Elijah, if we contrast it here. All right, on the mountaintop, when all the people were around and he calls fire from heaven, sometimes prayer is quick and easy, really. All right, remember the false prophets, and they were just going around and around hours and hours and trying to get their God to move, and nothing. And then what does Elijah do? He stands up, says a few sentences, and boom. And sometimes prayer is like that. Sometimes God answers. Boom. Again, remember, it's all for his glory, isn't it? He knows the timing. He knows the way We don't. Sometimes we get to see the immediate response. Something that struck me when I was going through this is that I think perhaps, at least for me, sometimes I wonder if maybe my prayers are more selfish and I don't always see the response. Because if you recall, again, if you haven't heard it, go back and listen to the message, but Elijah, it's all for God's glory that he does everything. When he calls fire from heaven, you hear him say, so to show that you are God. And that's why he's praying for this fire. Whenever you do something or you're praying for something, is it for God's glory or is it for your comfort? Sometimes you get the benefit of both. But if we pray for God to be glorified, we can see prayer answered very quickly. Other times, as we see here, prayer is something that's labor intensive. It's labor intensive. Continuing on, 1 Kings there, 18, 43 and 44, it says this. And he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's a huge thunderstorm. See if you're paying attention. No, he says there's nothing. God's man, God's prophet, Elijah, go get him, man. You're awesome. Fire from heaven, slaying false prophets. All right, there's going to be rain. Hey, do you see anything? Nope, there's not a cloud in the sky. How many times do we, in our prayer, stop there? There's something to pull from here, people, church. There's something that we need to get. Again, how often do we stop short? Because God is wanting us to press in and to come deeper and deeper and further. There is nothing, he said. And Elijah says, go again. And he does this 7 times. I might have been there for the 3 times because 3 is also a completion thing, a perfect number. I could have gone maybe 3. Like, go check again. Go check again. And I kind of like, if you get into the start, just think about the servant like going back and he's looking. He's like, oh no. Because he knows Elijah, and Elijah's the guy, again, calls fire from heaven, all this kind of stuff. Like, I got to go tell this guy there's no cloud. Like, maybe I should have gone down the mountain and drank with Ahab. Elijah, buddy, I'm sure there's no cloud. There's no cloud. Go again. Go again. Go again. Go again. Go again. Go again. 7 times. And on the 7th time, the servant comes back and says, behold, right? Something great's happening. Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea. It's like this little tiny cloud out there. And Elijah says, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down lest the rain stop you. We see Elijah's faith. We see that he's truly heard from the Lord. We see that he knows that God is going to be faithful to his word. We see that from that little cloud, from that little speck in the distance, that God is going to create a rainstorm that's going to cover the land. That something huge and something big and something amazing is going to come from that little speck in the distance. See, church, sometimes when we pray and we're looking for God to respond, it begins as something very small. And let's take it a step back further. It starts with God revealing to us that he is going to answer. And maybe, hopefully you've all had this, but some of us in here know that there's been times when we know that God has shown us something and it doesn't make any sense, but we know that God is going to work it out somehow. And it starts here, and you see just a glimmer, okay? And even, let's go back even further. You pray, and there's no answer to begin with. God, where are you at? Why aren't you moving? You promised, I know it was you. What's going on? And then we just get this little thing just to keep us going. But we know in confidence that God will follow through on his word. You see, Elijah's telling Ahab, sends his servant, because Ahab needs to get off the mountain, because when the rain comes, there will be no chance that he will be able to get his chariot and get back home. So he's being kind and letting him know, again, get off the mountain, rain is coming. I like what a gentleman by the name Ronald Wallace says. He says, Israel is to learn again this day that the God who sends fire to convert their hearts will also send rain to refresh and feed their bodies. God cares about you. Ultimately, we are spiritual beings. Ultimately, our primary goal is eternity, and that's what we have to look forward to. But God does care about you as a person. He cares about your needs, your desires, everything. But he wants your heart. He wants your heart. And now we move into this amazing act, as if there's not been enough already. 1 Kings 18:45 through 46. And it says, in a little while, the heavens grew black with clouds. Here, this little speck is coming to fruition. And the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Not just a sprinkle, a great rain hit the earth. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And here we go. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. This is a phrase, another one in the Bible. Anytime you see the Spirit of the Lord was on somebody, or the hand of the Lord was on somebody, that means God's about to do something amazing. That means that person is literally, God's hand is resting on that person to accomplish something. Let me speak to you a minute, church. Too many times we want to experience God's presence. Too many times we ask, God, will you please show up in my life? But the thing is every time God shows up in a tangible way and puts his hand or his spirit is on somebody, it is for service to God himself. And too many times, church, people want this move of God and this feeling of God and to know God in a very tangible way just so they can sit in their comfortable seat in church and do nothing with it. Amen. Good preaching. I'm telling you, I've seen this too often. God moves, send your spirit. And when he does, oh, it's great. And we bask and we have this moment and it is refreshing and it is good and it's great. But let me tell you, it's to do something. There is a dying world all around us. There are people going straight to hell at this very moment. Somebody is giving their last breath on this earth and they do not know Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. If you want to experience the presence of God and you want God's hand to truly rest on you, then be prepared to do something with it. And here we have this moment and this sentence in this scripture here. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathers up his garments and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. How many know, I don't need to do a scientific comparison, that a chariot is much faster than a man. You see, Ahab was returning from Mount Carmel to his home in Jezreel, and that is a distance of about 17 miles or 27 kilometers. And Elijah wins, just so you know, the race. But what's the purpose of this? What's the significance of this? Is just to show that, you know, Elijah's a great track sprinter. I mean, that God's, what's the purpose? This is what I ask God, you know, like, well, God, what, that's cool. I mean, that's awesome. I love it. But what's the, why? Why? And I searched and studied, and I found in Dale Ralph Davis's commentary, he said this, and I really think that this summarized what was happening. But he says, the fact that Elijah runs before Ahab as a herald or forerunner suggests that Yahweh's prophet may be a servant rather than an opponent of the king. So that they are running and riding side by side together, prophet with king and going before him. You see, back in the day, you know, when kings would come, they'd always have a herald. They'd have somebody, a forerunner, they called. Has anybody ever seen the cartoon Aladdin? Everybody, pretty much. Really? Nobody? Okay. If you've seen Aladdin, and when the Prince Ali comes into town and the genie goes before him and they hear the sound, right? And you go out and there's this huge parade and everything and all these people and the genie's dressed up and he's announcing the coming of Prince Ali, right? It's the same picture that's being shown here, is that the prophet is going. And let me spiritualize it a bit more for some of us. All right, it's like John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist do? He came to prepare the way of the Lord. He was preparing for the return, for the coming of the king, if you will, for Jesus. He's preparing. And so this is the picture that we see the prophet in front of the king announcing his coming. And what a picture of God's grace for someone as wretched as King Ahab. This is the guy that allowed all the prophets, the false prophets, to come in the Baal worship to just run crazy, that married a woman outside of his people who brought in and actually slayed all the prophets of God, of Yahweh. All right? He allowed and he was responsible for this scene. He is not a good person. Yet here we see God's grace and God reaching out to King Ahab. And here's your chance. Here's an opportunity for you. And before we judge too quickly, are we any different? Sin is sin, church. And it's only by God's grace that he reaches for us. Romans 5, 6 or 8 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." See, grace truly is amazing. When we sing that song, Amazing Grace, there is no other kind of grace. There isn't like kind of nice grace, sort of moving grace. Grace in and of itself is amazing because we don't deserve it. It's only because our God is good and because our God loves us. So to wrap this all up now in closing as we bring this together, how can this Old Testament account apply to us today? And we've hit a lot of little things along the way. We've pulled some truths out of it. But one thing I want to stop on is that notice that there was first, the people of Israel needed a sacrifice. And you see, there was a dual purpose happening, and we haven't even touched on it. And this is what God does often, as you'll see, is that not only was God solidifying who he was, not only was God coming against these false prophets, not only was God doing, you know, finally moving and responding and going to bring rain, but they were offering a sacrifice. That's what Elijah did. For the first time, again, the fire coming down, showing God accepted that sacrifice for the first time in years. Israel was now once again joined again with their heavenly father. They were reunited relationally with them because now a sacrifice had been given and God had accepted it. And that's significant. And the sacrifice was found acceptable. It was consumed by fire, which led to repentance and worship. The people fell on their faces. And that made clear the need for putting to death anything leading people away from Yahweh, which the false prophets were. And then, followed by all of that, was God's blessing, which we see in the rain. God's blessing came because the people turned. And if only for a moment, if you know the Old Testament, you know where the story goes. They were stiff-necked people, and it didn't last long. But in this moment, they are found right before the Lord. Elijah was a righteous man who knew how to pray. Elijah, he knows how to pray. He always binds God's reputation to his prayers. As you'll see in 1 Kings 17, it says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." Notice he didn't say there's not going to be dew or rain just by my word. No, he ties it to as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives. Well, God's like, well, I guess you kind of, I live, so there's not going to be any rain. Okay, and then you go to 2 Kings 1 and 10 and 12. If you've ever read that before, there's the king sends a captain and 50 men twice. And Elijah responds from the top of the mountain. He said, if I'm a man of God, God's prophet, let fire come down from heaven and consume your 50. Once again, why? If he's a man of God, well, he is. So I guess God's going to answer and consumes these men twice. Until somebody came, just please don't do that. And if only we had a way to gain more insight into this, because we can pull so much from Scripture and how to apply this. But you know what? The good news today, just for you, is there is. There is. And let me go there. We're going to go all the way to James, the New Testament. Right? Everything in the Old Testament leads to Christ, to the New Testament, to the good news. And so let's go to the New Testament, shall we? Would you like to journey with me? James 5, 13 through 18 says this. You should know this because we preached on it. I know y'all got notes and it's memorized. But if anyone among you is suffering, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, let me stop. Go ahead and shut that off for a second. I don't want you to see. Pastor Dale, what does all this have to do with Elijah? What is the deal with James here? You know, all this stuff about praying and being sick and going to have being anointed by the elders and everything else. It continues. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Righteous person. Let's look for an example. Is there a good example? Good, you're not showing it. All right, go ahead and show the verse. Let's look for an example. Verse 17, Elijah, we heard of him, right? Was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah didn't walk on water. He wasn't he was a human being just like you or I, and he struggled just like we struggle. But God chose to use him. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Now, stop there real quick. All we had at the beginning, back in the Old Testament, all we saw was Elijah came and said, it's not going to rain. But this gives us a glimpse kind of behind the scenes a bit. It says Elijah prayed fervently. So actually, it was similar, wasn't it? The stopping of the rain and the beginning of the rain. And there was prayer involved in both. That it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Again, church, we've taken a lot of many, many things we've been able to pull out of this. But I want us to finish on the importance, one, of prayer, and that when you hit those walls in prayer and when you feel like your prayer is not being answered and you're pushing, God is it doesn't mean God's not hearing or God's not moving on your behalf, but just means that he wants you to go deeper. Do you spend more than just a few minutes on your way to work driving in the car praying? You know, that's good and it's fine. But sometimes we need to get on our face before God, a holy God, and pray fervently. Fervently. For an answer that we know God has already given us. That's another thing, too, is notice that, again, God, in your spirit, you'll know that I know you've answered this, and we need to press through, and I want to press through, and I will, and I'll stay here until you answer. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, Lord God. We thank you for, Lord, this message, this scene that we are able to look at and just glean some things from, some understanding. God, I pray you've stirred some things within us that need to be given up. God, let us not be sucked in and into the ways of this world and be lured away from your heart, Father God, from your ways, from your commands. God, I pray that we're able to finish the race well. Thank you for giving us the strength, Lord, to be a light in a dark world, Father. Thank you for what you've spoken to us today, Lord, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name.